Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and we've been discussing the book of Hebrews. And we're in chapter 5 talking about our great high priest. And we're looking at how the order of the high priest as far as Melchizedek is compared to or superior to the order of Aaron or the Levites, which was the earthly ministry of the priesthood before Christ, okay? So Christ came from the high priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is referenced in Genesis chapter 14, and we'll probably go there just to highlight some points and give you an overview, but it would be good for you guys to go and read that chapter and have a better understanding of
what chapter?
Genesis chapter 14. Talks about the first mention of Melchizedek, and it does a comparison to show us how Christ is of that order instead of the order of Aaron. Okay, so in chapter 5, we were just kind of in verse 1, we were looking at the fact that, we'll back it up some. We saw in chapter 4, in verse 14 through 16, how we have a great high priest who has. Verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and it says, let us hold fast the confession. Now, the thing is, we always hear about the priestly ministry of Aaron or Christ in offering sins and sacrifices, but we rarely hear the ministry of Christ as our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, okay? We always hear about him offering himself as the sin offering and atoning for mankind's sin, which is right, good, and perfect. But the believers have to go on and press into the ministry of Christ as our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The earthly ministry that he fulfilled on earth, atoning for sin, was a once-for-all atonement, never has to be repeated again. But the order of Aaron, there were men who had to be of the lineage or the line of Levi, had to be selected and of Aaron's priesthood, and they had to be a certain age, and they could only lead for a certain amount of time, okay? And so they would die out, and then you have to get another. So it had to be like a continuation of priests, different people of that line or that lineage. But with the ministry of Christ as of the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek was a type. He was a king, and he was a priest. The order of Aaron, they were just priests, but of the lineage of men, okay? So we're going to see here tonight how our high priest, he says, he's a great high priest. He's a great high priest simply because of his work, and we read this last week. Talks about his work. He was fully God and yet fully man, okay? So as God, he was deity. But a man, what qualified him to be our high priest of the order of Melchizedek was the fact that he went through the sufferings as a man and was glorified and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, okay? So his very presence, he don't have to repeat the sacrifice, but his presence there, shows that he's offering intercession as our heavenly high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
So we're going to see tonight how the two differ and how this order or the priestly order of Christ according to Melchizedek was much more superior than that of Aaron and his priesthood, okay? So, as a great high priest, he's great because he passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, so therefore we have to hold fast our confession. So, later on, Paul would compare this journey as to running a race. So, in other words, we have to learn how to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, okay? If he starts it, if we started with Christ, We have to end it with Christ. Yeah. Meaning we have to maintain faith in Christ and his atonement, what he did on our behalf, unto the end. Okay? So he was great in his person because he was the Son of God and he was also the Son of Man. He was great in his work as a high priest. Christ is great in his work. He has made purification and propitiation for our sins. He was great in his, or he is great in his attainment. So as a high priest, Christ also is great in his attainment, as far as his attainment is so high that he has entered into the Holy of Holies. So this is where Christ is now. He's in the Holy of Holies. And we talked about the tabernacle, which was a picture of how the heavens, how the throne of God is, especially the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was cut off where man could not have access by a veil, okay? And so the veil separated us from God, and only the high priest could enter into behind that curtain, and only once a year. He couldn't just go in there anytime he wanted to. The regular priest would do the ministry of providing the oil for the lamps and trimming the wick. This provided revelation or knowledge or light or wisdom that was given from God, okay? And they couldn't see anything unless this lamp was lit. So if I gave my life to Christ, it's equivalent to me entering into the outer courts through the door. Christ is the door. Now remember, the tabernacle or the courtyard was surrounded by white linen sheet, a gate, and the door of that gate was a door that was of curious works and all kind of embroidery and all these things at the door, and it represented Christ as us having access. Okay, so when I enter that door, I give my life to Christ, and immediately at that door, I have to present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, meaning that I now say, Lord, my life is yours. I have been bought with a price. And so that altar represented the cross, and this is where the sacrifice was slain, and this is where I identified with an innocent lamb, and he took upon himself my guilt, okay? Now, yeah. The believer has to continue to press forward. This is what he meant in verse 16. Let us therefore come forward. Now, Christ has done completed the work of the cross. Now his work as high priest of the order of Melchizedek, we're going to see what that is tonight. We're going to see how he ministers to us. He's not up there offering the bread and the wine. Sacrifices. He's done that. Okay? And so if we sin or what have you, we always go back to repentance based upon his finished work at Calvary. We have to go back and we have to put our faith in the right object. Now, in order for the believer to progress, we have to, in verse 16 says, let us therefore come forward. Now, what was going on in this atmosphere with these Hebrew Christians who had come out of Judaism? They were, remember, being persecuted. They had come forward through the gate. They passed the brazen altar. Then immediately past the brazen altar is the brazen laver where the priests will wash and see a reflection of themselves because of the services they had to do with the lamb, the animals and stuff. They had to wash themselves. And this is equivalent to the cleansing or the washing of the word. The word washes us, okay? Mm-hmm. So there's a crossing over the river, the water, crossing over. So then they had to progress. These Hebrews progressed and entered into the holy place. And this is where the lampstand was and the table of showbread. And immediately in front of the veil was the altar of incense. Okay? Now you have to see this. They entered there. But immediately what happened was they started being persecuted and things start going a wrong way. Things started happening in their lives, and they were saying, in order to appease man, let's go back to where we came from. Let's go back to the form of godliness. Let's go back to the things that pointed to Christ in types and shadow. Let's go back And maybe that will alleviate this persecution that's going on from our brethren and from within the church, because they were upset that they left it. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
They had entered into true fellowship. And sometimes you have to leave that which you, tradition and those things that you're comfortable with. Everybody that was called of God. See, there was a created race and there was a called race. The created race came from the line of Adam. And the created race was corrupt because it was not. Remember, the fall had affected it. But then God gets to Abraham and he called him. And he said, everybody that's of faith is of the called race. See this?
Amen.
So when we're called, Abraham was called to leave Ur. See, this is him coming forward. We're called to separate. This is what holiness is. Holiness is the character of God being infused within us, and righteousness is me acting out the part based upon what was placed in me. Y'all see, it's right doing, right being. It's nothing that I have to try to do in and of myself to be right and holy and look like I'm keeping God's commandments. No, it's something that will naturally occur based upon me coming forward so God can infuse or impart his life in me by faith. So the more I come forward, the more I'm transformed. Why? Because I'm being renewed in my mind. I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So walking in obedience by coming forward causes us to be transformed. So as a called race, we're now supposed to walk in the steps that Abraham walked, which was by faith. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. See, because he believed, something inwardly took place, and he acted righteous. See that?
Yes.
Holiness affects our outward, our behavior, what we do, what we say. But what we've too often tried to do is we try to affect do the outward part, and it never can change inwardly what's in me. Even my natural goodness has to be slain. My natural good works and activities in the eyes of God is repulsive. He doesn't want anything from us because the fall affected everything about us, and it has to be changed. So this is what regeneration is. Regeneration is just simply when I give my life to Christ, he starts in my human spirit. It's connected. That's where God comes in to commune and fellowship. And the Bible says that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. He lighteth it, and then he searcheth it. So when the spirit of God comes into us and ignite our human spirit, all he's doing is joining us back to communion and fellowship with heaven. And from there, in our spirit, the divine nature has to permeate my thoughts, my will. He has to convict me in my spirit. He has to deal with me in my intuition, in my conscience. And then he has to permeate on down into my thoughts and into my mind, which is the thoughts and biases and upbringings and all that stuff. He has to affect that. My will. He has to deal with that, and then my emotions. And that's the part of us that feel, our senses. We gotta get out of walking in our senses, the five senses. We have a sixth sense, and that sixth sense is faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? So what is faith? It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things we don't see. So what is it saying? In the Greek, substance is substantiating. So if you have a book on your desk, through the five senses, you can use touch it to substantiate that it's paper. You can look at it to substantiate what it is. Y'all see what I'm saying? You can smell food to substantiate what it is that's being cooked. But you have a sixth sense. Faith is the substance. It's the substantiating thing for the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the things hoped for, if we see it, it's no reason to hope. So the things that we hope for are in heaven with our heavenly high priest. I hope for healing. I hope for joy, peace, love, faith. Y'all see this? But to get those things, faith has to be used, because that's what I substantiate. Even though I don't see it, I believe it. Christ, the God has to give me, as I come forward, God gives me the faith that was in the Son of God. So the faith is not my faith per se, but I have to get the faith of the Son of God. When he walked the earth, he trusted. He believed God the Father. This has to be placed in us. And this is why the preaching, when we hear preaching, that people are convicted, because they hear when you're preaching the unadulterated word of God, it convicts. God can reach. He knows, see, the Spirit of God knows how to reach and give people faith. But as they come, draw nigh, come forward, he can pour himself into them. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. So we see here that these Hebrew Christians, any questions before I go further? So as they were progressing forward, they were going into the holy place, which is representative of our soul, okay? The outer court is the body. The inner court, or the holy place, represents the soul, and the most holy place, or the holy of holies, represents the spirit, where we commune with God. So they needed to keep going forward. Well, they start seeing things. Didn't Peter start walking on the water, God's word, and what happened? We can make a good start. Go ahead and say it, Sister Sherry.
Take his eyes off Christ.
Right. And what happened when he took his eyes off?
Started thinking.
Right. And this is why verse 14 in chapter 4 says, having therefore a great high priest based upon his work, his person, and his attainment, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession. The confession I made when I first believed. This is worth a lot. See, this is your faith in the Son of God and what he did on your behalf, my behalf, will cause us to progress. Now, in the three stages of salvation, in the wilderness, they had to partake of the Passover. And I'm getting some feedback. They had to partake of the Passover, right? And the unleavened bread. So they had to eat of the lamb and the unleavened bread in order to get through the Red Sea, to pass out of Egypt, and to get through the Red Sea. Okay? The next phase in the wilderness, they murmured and complained, but God supplied them with the bread, the manna, right? That was a picture of them feasting off Christ. See, this is what we have to learn, to enjoy Christ in the different stages of our salvation experience. When there was murmuring, when there was complaint, when there was chiding, they stopped feasting. This is how you know where you are. When there's always murmuring, complaining, instead of there being praise and enjoyment in Christ in every aspect of life and living, then you're not feasting on, you're not enjoying Christ. You're not feasting off the manna. You're not feasting off the Passover. See what I'm saying? You're not feasting off the unleavened bread. So what happened in the wilderness? They stopped feasting and trusting on or enjoying Christ, and they were stuck. And it's equivalent to these Christians in the book of Hebrews when they got into, let's say they progressed in the soul, they were progressing, they left Judaism, and then when the circumstances happened, they stopped. They start basing things upon what they saw and how they felt. And then here comes the there's no peace. And now we're contemplating going back. You see what I'm saying? So they would not have entered into the rest in the spirit because they were wandering in their souls. That's what the picture of the wilderness is about, wandering for 38 years. They couldn't get past their feelings. In Egypt, we had this. In such and such, we had that. Things used to be this way and that way. But no, he was telling, go on with Christ. Things are much better if you keep going forward. Don't think that things were better in Egypt when you were in under slavery. And he's telling these Christians in the book of Hebrews, don't sit here murmuring, be scared of what they're going to do to you, and think that by going back, things are going to get better and everything's going to be alleviated. No.
Right.
they had to learn to press forward regardless of what was happening around them. And it's the same for us today. Satan knows he can stop us from growing by what we encounter daily. We have to learn in our spirit to press. That's why Paul said, I press. See this? There's going to be a constant, the woman with the issue of blood, there's going to be a constant pressing. But what did she do? It was a crowd around her. There was a crowd. But she needed healing. And this is perfect. She kept going forward with boldness. You see? Those lepers that had, there was some leprous men, and they kept crying, Son of man, hey, and there was a blind man. And people said, be quiet. They with boldness. You see this? This is you and I pressing to the throne of grace. Christ isn't on the earth anymore. He's at the throne of grace. The throne of grace is simply Christ, the process God who went through the redemption. See, he was the visible image of an invisible God. He had to go through the suffering as a high priest. He had to go through all those things to qualify him as a high priest. And then once he went through it, he was processed. And now he can dispense God into you and I when we come forward to give us the grace that we need to help us and the mercy in time of need.
Yeah.
You see this? This is why it's important that we teach people we have a heavenly high priest, not just that's sitting there. We're not demeaning what he did as far as the cross, but we have to go forward. You have to. That's the foundation, and that's how we enter in. Everything is based upon what Christ has done at Calvary, but most Christians hang around that altar in the outer court. And we won't progress forward till God can deal with us inwardly, soulish man, so we can see, some areas in our lives we ain't too trusting. Some circumstances come up, and God allows the circumstances because he allowed this persecution of these saints to reveal to them, come on, come forward, don't go back. So he wanted them to come forward, so he allowed the circumstances to get them to go further. Go forward. This same thing happens in our life. See this? It happens in our life because God loves us so much that he does not want us to remain the same. And many of us, we just want to be the same, who we are, who we've always been. Well, salvation is not about that. It's about changing. It's about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's about walking in holiness. You see? It's about exhibiting the character and the likeness of Jesus Christ in this earth. It's about walking in the authority and establishing God's kingdom here on earth, because we saw in the millennial reign, he will rule on this earth. And those of us that press forward and overcome our obstacles will rule with him, not those that want to stay back in the wilderness and murmur and complain. They were saved, but they never entered into the last stage of salvation is Canaan. Canaan is the good land, or Christ. Christ was the good land. And there they feasted off the land. You see what I'm saying? Because it was the land was a type of recovered land in the book of Genesis. God receded the waters in 3 days, and so it was resurrected. The land resurrected out of the waters, and that's a type of Christ. So when they feasted off the land, they were feasting off Christ. They were learning to enjoy. The manna ceased. They had to learn to enjoy the food in the land, okay? You and I have to learn to enjoy Christ in our circumstances, whether it be with sickness, maybe a lack financially. It doesn't matter what it is. Circumstances happen in our lives for us to come forward so we can go to the throne of grace in our spirit and not get caught up wandering in our minds and in our soul. What am I supposed to be doing? And we start looking for external things to do, and God says, no, I need to deal with you internally. I need to deal with you in the secret place. I need to deal with your heart. I need to deal inwardly so that outwardly you can express me. Okay, so here we're going to go to chapter 5, verse 1. Any questions or comments? Okay. Let's go to chapter 5, and we'll start again at verse 1, and we'll work our way.
Okay. Lord, can you hear that humming?
Mm-mm.
Okay, good.
I don't hear anybody else hear it.
No, it's the man working over next door.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
No, we're good.
Okay. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gift and sacrifice for sin.
Okay. All right. So I'm going to read the notes so we can get understanding. Gifts are for God's pleasure, and sacrifices are for our sins. Okay. So every high priest being taken from among men is established on behalf of men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So this is the normal, according to the Aaronic ministry or priesthood, okay? This is what the priest had to do. He had to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of himself and on behalf of the people. Why? Because Aaron was a human and he was a sinner and he was fallen as well. Okay? Keep going, Sister Terry.
Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities.
Okay. So here, this book is going to explain how Christ's ministry through the order of Melchizedek is much more superior to that of Aaron. The reason why he's explaining that is because, remember, these Christians are contemplating going back to the Jewish traditional system of worship, okay? So he's showing that Christ is able to exercise compassion towards us. Why? The ignorant and those that are erring, he can have compassion upon us with weakness, and it's because he experienced it. Remember, his death as the Son of Man, he was fully God but yet fully man, and he died as a man, taking the sin of the world upon himself. That qualified him to be our high priest, which means that he doesn't need somebody else in his lineage to take it and pass it down like Aaron did. Because remember, the blood of bulls and lambs and all that stuff could not take away sin. It could only atone for a while, but it would the people be reminded of their sin every time, you know, as soon as it wore off, as soon as they, you know, their conscience, they were reminded of their sin. So Christ forever took it away. So because he came down and he experienced what we go through, but yet became victorious, it qualified him so that he can have compassion upon us ignorant, erring ones and weak ones, okay? Keep going.
Amen. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins.
Okay. Let me go here. That was verse 3, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm, yes.
Okay. So it says, and because of it, he ought, even as the people, for the people, so also for himself. Talking about Aaron. Keep going. So Aaron had to offer the sacrifice for himself. Christ didn't. Let's keep going.
And no man taketh dishonor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron.
Okay. Here, glory is a splendor related to Jesus' person. Honor is the preciousness related to Jesus' worth, value, and dignity. Okay? So it was an honor for men, but they had to, if one man died, another one had to come up. But with Christ, we don't have to worry about that. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," right? Let's keep going, Sister Terry. I'm going to try to hurry up and get through, and then we can summarize Melchizedek.
So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee."
And you can reference this in Psalm 110. Keep going.
As he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Let's stop right there, okay? Now, notice here in verse 5, it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, this day I have begotten you, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, I'm going to read the notes here. The glorify, it says in this verse, the word glorify replaces honor used in the foregoing verse. So with the high priest taken from among men, there is only honor, a matter of position. But with Christ as the high priest, there is not only honor, but also glory. Not only the preciousness of his position, but also the splendor of his person. And this is what makes him much greater than Aaron and his priesthood.
Amen.
Okay? So here in, references, when he says begotten, I have begotten you. It says this refers to Christ's resurrection, which qualifies him to be our high priest. For Christ to be our high priest, he had to partake of our humanity. That's mentioned in chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 of Hebrews. And he had to enter with this humanity into resurrection. So if he was just God, came down as God, and never died the death of the cross, then he would never have been qualified to be our high priest. We still would be looking to some priesthood and to cover our sin. Frail men. See this?
Mm-hmm.
So he, his resurrection, his participation in humanity and his resurrection is what caused him to be qualified. And in his humanity, he can be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. You know, when you deal with people that don't understand, never been broke, never had to deal with the struggle of trying to pay a bill, never had a hardship. Not that we're demeaning anybody, but a person that's gone through those type things and you're struggling with that, they can have compassion upon you more so than a person that's never experienced that, right?
Amen.
And I just say that so you can see how when Christ came down to see what we go through as a man, yet without sin. It says, in his humanity, he can be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses and be merciful to us. In his resurrection, in his deity, he can do everything for us and be faithful to us. See that?
Amen.
So in resurrection, in his deity, he can do everything for us and be faithful to us. It's going to be very important dealing with him as of the lineage or the line of Melchizedek. Now, we're talking about Melchizedek. Did you read verse 6 already, Sister Cherry?
Uh-huh. Let me read it
okay.
again.
It says, yes, go ahead.
Okay. As he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. Now, you have to understand the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek in type, and like I said, you can reference Genesis chapter 14 to understand what was going on in that whole scenario, okay? So I want to go here in verse 6, it says, is a quotation from Psalm 110 where it says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This refers to Christ in his ascension and enthronement. That's in Psalms 110, 1 through 4. Which, in addition to his resurrection, are further qualifications for him to be our high priest. So Christ was not only resurrected from among the dead, but he ascended to the height of the universe. Think about this. In the previous message, it was pointed out that Christ overcame. Remember last week we talked about how he overcame the gravitation of the earth and he overcame all the frustrating attack of the demons on the earth. He wasn't fighting them, but there was this effort to try to stop him. And you can read that in Colossians 2, how he says that he stripped, and we're going to see this, how he stripped all principalities and what have you, like a dust a thing that dusts the feathers off. So it says when he entered into the air in Colossians 2:15, it reveals he stripped off the principalities and powers and made a show of them. So the Greek word translated stripped off means to dust off as with a feather duster. So when Christ was ascending through the air, the principalities and powers came like insects to prevent him from ascending. The Lord, he didn't struggle against them. He simply dusted them off and made a show of them. And then after that, he ascended into the heavens where he is now sitting at the right hand of God. So wherever we, whenever we touch him, we touch the one who is above all. And we also are above everything. So this is why what we're encountering in this life and on earth, it shouldn't be an issue. If we're looking at things from this perspective, so it says the attraction of the earth, the demons, the principalities, and the powers are all negative things that have been overcome by him.
Amen.
See, they've been overcome. So why are we down here trembling about these negative things and these powers in the earth? We need to experience the unveiled Christ, the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. This is what we need to experience. Okay? Now, it says Christ is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek is higher than that of Aaron. So the order of Aaron was for the priesthood only in humanity, whereas the order of Chesedek is for the priesthood in both humanity and divinity. See, we only get the one side of it. We get the humanity. We deal with, to deal with our sin, to deal with our whatever, see. But we rarely look at the other aspect of the priesthood's duty in divinity. His role as a priest dealing with as far as his divinity, okay? We have to understand, it says here, any questions? Because I'm going to be explaining this, so I want to make sure everything is clear. So understand that Aaron was established in honor to be the priest or the high priest only for his lifetime. So he was prevented by death, right, from continuing. He couldn't continue because death came in. But the Son of God, Christ, was ordained in glory to be high priest forever. With him, there's nothing preventing death. There's no preventing of death. He is glorified forever to be high priest. So he can't die. He died once for all. You see what I'm saying? And he ever liveth. Aaron, the only thing that prevented him from continuing was death. But Christ conquered that.
Amen.
You see that? So according to the Bible, there's only two orders of priesthood, the one of Aaron and the other order of Melchizedek. So the order of Melchizedek, you got to understand, it came before the order of Aaron. This was in Genesis 14 where we see Abraham meeting Melchizedek only when he came forth fighting those kings who captured Lot. It says the priesthood of Melchizedek did not come in with Abraham's descendants, but with Abraham himself. So we have seen that Adam was the head of the created race, and Abraham was the head of the called race. See this? Since the created race under the headship of Adam had become a failure, Adam, having failed God in his eternal purpose, God eventually gave up the created race. Remember he said he looked at the heart of man in Genesis, and it was constantly on evil. And he sought out and got Noah and his family, and then eventually Abraham was called out of Ur. So at the time of Babel, the created race had become altogether a land of Chaldea. Since the time of Nimrod, Chaldea was filled with idols. Idolatry is utterly opposed to God himself. Does that make sense when I say that God had to destroy the created race and because it was under the headship of Adam, it was corrupted? And that's why he could only find a few that were living for him from the time of Adam all the way to Abraham. It was like 8 or 9 men that's mentioned that he that walked with God or was taken. Y'all see what I'm saying? This was because it was the created race, and the created race got progressively worse. This is why the lives were cut short, because sin just increasingly, you know, people were living 900 years or whatever or longer, and then over time, sin progresses and corruption increases. And the land became, anytime God has to judge the land, he's going to judge the people. Okay, when he judged the people in Genesis with Noah, he just judged the land. You see that? He flooded it. When he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he judged that city, the land. Y'all understand? So the land is the people. If God has to judge it, he has to judge the people in the land and the people because it became so corrupted. So after Adam fell, God, in his eternal purpose, he gave up the created race. Okay? And so it says, since the time of Nimrod, Chaldea was filled with idols. Because mankind, under the headship of Adam, had become a land of idols, even the Almighty God found it impossible to do anything with them. That's why he couldn't hardly find, when he got Noah, that was the only lineage or bloodline that wasn't corrupted, especially when the daughters of men slept with the angels. It says, although he gave up the created race, he could never forsake his eternal purpose. Understand that. Although man has fallen, although man was given up, the created race, put it that way, the fallen race, God never gave up his eternal purpose. Although man fell and Adam fell in the garden, his purpose still remains. It still remains today. And today he's still looking for individuals that are willing to let his purposes be fulfilled in their lives. We see with these Christians in the book of Hebrew, they started right and started good, but we have to finish with confidence. We have to finish this profession by faith. See, we start with faith and we have to end with faith. Faith has to constantly be in the cross because we're going to encounter some things in this life. Christ said it. In this life, you're going to have tribulation. Being a Christian in this life is not about not having problems. It's about overcoming problems through Christ Jesus. And as we overcome, it builds our faith. We see, most of the time, we're praying to get out of the problems. Or we'll move and jump and do things because we want to avoid what God has allowed to get us to move into the most holy place and have communion and fellowship with him. We're taught to get out of the problem. Lord, get us out of this. Lord, get us out. And God said, I'm trying to get you through it.
Yes.
Where you can be at my throne and get grace to help you in time of need. So it says, although he gave up the created race, he could never forsake his eternal purpose, which needed man for its fulfillment. Remember, he told man in the garden. He placed him before the tree of life, and man had to choose to obey God or Satan. But he told man to be fruitful, have dominion, and multiply over the fish, the sea, everything, and over all the earth. Satan usurped and got that authority, and that's what makes him the little g god of this world system. This is what you and I have to overcome. This world system is full of deception. It's an illusion, and God will reveal the truth and the reality as we walk and press forward to the throne of grace and reach our heavenly high priest who is there, and we're going to see with Abraham his purpose. What did Melchizedek do that was contrary to what Aaron did? Aaron was constantly dealing with us on the negative side. And what I mean by that, he had to deal with our sin. He had to go make offer sacrifices for our failures and our shortcomings. Melchizedek came to Abraham with bread and wine. He he came from God with bread and wine. Who else had bread and wine and said, this is my body broken for you. Eat it. And this cup of the wine is my flesh. You see, that was showing Christ as our Melchizedek. He's going to minister the process. See, he was processed. He went through the suffering and all those things so that he could administer the process God back into us as we come to the throne. So in other words, the life of Christ is being poured. As I feast on the broken bread, see that? As I partake of the wine, which is in the shedding of his blood, as I enjoy Christ in my difficulty, I can commune and have fellowship in the most difficult situation. This is why Paul could go to the chopping block to get his head cut off and say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And henceforth is laid up for me a crown. This is why Stephen could be stoned and stand and see the Lord standing. You see this? This is why Peter and them could go get stoned, kicked out of a city, and get back up and go in again. They were given a power or the grace of God poured into their life. The process Christ was poured into their life to be dispensed through them, and the authority of God expressed in their life so that men could be compelled to come to the living God. You see this? No human being in his natural strength or ability could do that, could stand the persecution, could stand the ridicule, and even to the point of death. No natural human could do that because we walk by sight. Girl, let them hit me. I'm get them back. Y'all know how we do. But God, he said, if they hit you on one cheek, turn the other. Now, we laugh at that, but it's just all he's saying is, yeah, I know how we do. Yeah, hit me, I'm getting them back. But this is God saying you need to go further into the things of God to get the power that you need for that works in you from the inside out that will cause you to respond righteously. Remember, righteousness is the result, the outward response. Righteousness and peace is an outward response of an inward change that's taking place in your heart and my life. So we see here, and let me keep going with Mel. Any questions about Melchizedek? We're going further. Let me see how much time I got. Okay, so we see here in Genesis 14, I'm not going there yet. It says, one night before Christ left his disciples, the Lord ministered to them bread and wine. That's in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 27. The Bible is wonderfully consistent. So Melchizedek, he ministered bread and wine to Abraham, and the Lord Jesus ministered bread and wine to his disciples. So it says, not many of us who have been partaking of the Lord's table for years have ever realized that it is related to Christ's priesthood regarding or according to the order of Melchizedek. So the first time that the priesthood is mentioned in the Bible, we are told that a priest came from the Most High God and ministered bread and wine to the father of the called race, Abraham. That's in Genesis 14. We do not know where Melchizedek came from. In the biblical record, he had no parents, no genealogy, no beginning of days, nor end of life. That's in Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. He simply came and went. Now, the reason why Christ's priesthood is compared to Melchizedek is because we don't know where God came from. We don't know the parents. There's no genealogy. When we're talking about we're talking about deity, okay? Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which was the ancient site of Jerusalem. Salem means peace, And Jerusalem means foundation. So Jerusalem means the foundation of peace. So at the time of Melchizedek, there was only Salem, but not the Jerusalem. So there was peace, but no foundation of peace. See this? Israel, the El is God, and Israel is house, the house of God, El, Israel. See? So these words have meaning. The first time the Bible speaks of the priesthood, it tells of a wonderful person who was the king of peace. The second aspect of his title is that of the king, and he was a king of righteousness. So the order of Melchizedek is the order of a king and a priest. That's what Christ is. So he's the king of peace, and he's the king of righteousness. So not only did Christ offer sacrifices, he also produces righteousness and peace. That makes sense? So if you don't have righteousness, meaning right doing, right being, you can't have peace. Because peace always going to come from righteousness. Peace is a result of righteousness, and righteousness comes through holiness. And holiness is imparted to us as we come to the throne of grace and we obtain mercy. And God dispenses his life into us to help us overcome in this life. And so the life or the character of Christ through the divine nature in us is imparted to us. And not only are we act righteous because of an inward change. We have peace because of what took place from the inside out. That makes sense? So with Melchizedek, there was both righteousness and peace. And based upon this righteousness and peace, he ministered the bread and the wine to Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't there looking for Melchizedek and begging him, Lord, help me, help me, help me. But Melchizedek, based upon, remember, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See this? So Melchizedek is based upon righteousness and peace. He will minister to us the bread and the wine, the process Christ, the process God through Christ, Christ's death, shedding of his blood, offering his body, broken body. He was broken on our behalf. See that? So if I embrace the process Christ, I will be, he will impart righteousness and peace and holiness to me. And then Melchizedek comes out ministering the bread and the wine based upon the righteousness and peace I receive from being in Christ. Now, people are trying to get righteousness and peace, but the bread and the wine, they want God to, or Melchizedek or Christ to minister to us something. Lord, I need to be filled. Lord, but it's based upon the righteousness and peace. That's the process of Christ being worked out in us. That makes sense? If I come to God and I'm not allowing him to work like these Hebrew Christians, instead of going forward, they end up wandering in their souls and they start saying, Lord, I need the bread and the wine. I need something, Lord, to help me out this situation. Well, the solution to that is to go forward based upon righteousness and peace. See, when holiness is being worked out in me, then the more righteousness and peace I'll have. Y'all following? Mm-hmm. And that is a result of me coming forward, telling God that I'm willing to decrease so that you might increase in me. Not my will. I'm willing to lose my life for your sake. I'm willing to put aside entertainment. I'm willing to put aside nothing wrong with doing those things. But when God calls you and I to holiness, what's more important? What I see on TV, am I willing to sacrifice those things so that God can impart? Am I willing to steal away and get with him so that I can see what it is that he's really saying in his word? Or am I just over here in the outer courts? Yeah, Lord, I want more righteousness and peace, but I'm not willing to come forward to the process of where he can impart this in my life, where he can dispense Christ, the life of Christ in me. This takes faith constantly, daily, and I'm getting feedback, but it takes faith daily. It takes coming forward, takes faith in the cross daily. There's always going to be stuff in me. Now, the one point I was going to make was that when you're in the outer court, there's three different types of light that's shown within this whole tabernacle example. When you're in the outer court, there is no covering, so there's natural light. Natural light represents my natural knowledge, my natural biases, my opinions, my education, my intellect, my experiences, what I know. As I progress and I go into the holy place, then you have the candlestick. And that candlestick has to be, the wick has to be trimmed, and it has to be filled with oil. They had snuffers in there. And the snuffers were used to cut back and to trim, okay? And then the oil had to be replenished. Now, if I don't see that light, if I don't allow that process to take place, then you'll give off more smoke than light. And if I'm always offended because God is revealing stuff to me or revealing things that I disagree with, then you'll have a longer wick because you refuse to be trimmed. See what I'm saying? So this light and this oil produced in us by the work of God working in us and our soulish man and our spirit man permeating, as I adhere or yield to this process, the light shines. And then I can see there's the table of showbread, and I can eat of the bread of life, Christ. I can enjoy him in the holy place or the area of my soul. I'm allowing him to work. Now, to get me to go deeper into the things of God, you got the altar of incense. See, this light has to shine, and I have to nourish off of Christ as I progress. And then my prayers can be mixed with the incense of Christ. See, the only way my prayers can, when they mix the incense into that, on the altar of incense, there was a smoke that rose up to the heavens and it reached the nostrils of God. That was equivalent to my prayers being mixed with Christ by faith, and they ascend. See, based upon the work of righteousness and peace in my life, you see how this thing is progressing? Now, if I want to stay outside in the natural light, not understanding how God works, who he is, what he's done, all these different aspects of God, let me look at my time. Then I will never, God can't, he cannot give me or work in me the things of God or the process Christ. He can't dispense his life in me. I have to keep coming closer in communion and fellowship by faith. And that's going past, now that the veil has been removed, I'm pressing to go towards my heavenly high priest, who sits on the throne, and he's going to minister to me the bread and the wine. Ministering the bread and the wine is that he's giving you, you know, when we go out and we deal with life and life issues, as Abraham dealt with Lot and his issues and trying to deliver Lot, he fought for one person, but he ended up liberating a city, okay, and fighting many kings with 300 men. There was a total of 9 kings, and the 5 came against the 4, and then the 4 ended up beating the 5 kings, but Abraham was fighting on the interest of Lot. He was fighting on behalf of God's interest for Lot. God did not want Lot, even though he made a wrong decision and went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot didn't have peace. You think God wants us to stay where there is no peace?
No.
And so God, see, he wasn't concerned about this international affair with these kings, what have you. But when it concerned his children, he raised up these kings and allowed this chaos to happen to what? To get Abraham to move on behalf of Lot. You see this? This is the love that God has for us. And while we're here on this earth, we think things just happen and this person did that to me. No, look a little deeper. God allows these things, just like he allowed the persecution with these Christians in the book of Hebrews, for the purpose of getting them to go into his presence, to go into the holy, the most holy place, to go into the holy of holies where his presence was, so that they can find grace to help them, grace and mercy to help in time of need. On that note, I'm going to have to close because my time is almost, is it actually up? But we're going to mark here tonight where we stopped at, and it was verse 7?
7. Mm-hmm.
Okay, we'll pick up at verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7, but I want you guys to read Genesis chapter 14 to understand what was happening with Lot, with Abraham and his first encounter with Melchizedek, who was a type of the Christ priesthood, okay? So you'll see where Melchizedek is not offering sacrifices, but he's bringing, he came from God to offer bread and wine after Abraham's victory. Abraham was fighting on the behalf or the interest of God. And when you and I fight to overcome sin, self, the world, and Satan, God will, as we overcome, he will help us to fight on the interest and behalf through intercession or what have you of others. You know, we get disappointed when people, especially Christians, go down a wrong path, but God can calls you and I through intercession or what have you to fight on their behalf. And he will replenish us with the bread and the wine. So on that note, I'm going to close, but I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. Our time just go by so fast. At least for me. So those on the line, hold on, we'll take questions and comments, but we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that you get understanding. That's the most important thing. Get wisdom and understanding of how to apply God's word, because it's more than just doctrine and just reading the Bible. More than anything, you and I need understanding of the Bible. So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.